You know, your short-term memory's shot. Bob had just said to me, we need to dismiss the kids. You think I could remember that for the 30 seconds that I needed it? I couldn't believe it. It's probably going to be 30, 35 years before I actually remember that. So thank you for your patience as I continue to forget to dismiss the kids. Mark 7, verse 24, starting at verse 24, we're going to look at impressive faith. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. This is a parallel passage in Matthew 15, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Now, this is Jesus has gone into a pagan area. Naturally, he's doing the un-Jewish and un-rabbinical thing to do. When he goes in, he says to the he tries to keep his presence quiet because he's trying to get some time out to spend with the disciples. Now, we look at passages like this and we get nervous. Why would Jesus say, "Oh, don't throw it to the dogs," you know? She didn't even say a word. I prearranged this. So this is two different statements said two different ways. Tucker, you're a bonehead. It's pretty good. I got a few extra people to pay attention. Or Tucker, you're such a bonehead. Two different messages there, right? First time, it was a yell. Second time, it was more of a Tucker, you're a bonehead thing. Do you hear the difference between those two? That's the difference in this passage. The word dogs that's used here in the Greek is not the dogs that are scavenging around that were wild dogs in the town. But this was a Gentile word for dogs that are little lap dogs. These are the little dogs that were in the house. Not like we have dogs now. If you've ever been to Bob's house, Bob has a couple of big dogs. Those are not lap dogs. Our Dean has two dogs just the same size as Bob's. And they think they're lap dogs. You know, 100-pound giant dogs that sit on your lap. But so Jesus, it's almost a flippant statement when you see it. But we look at it and we go, man, how could Jesus say that to a woman? How could he say, you know, how could it? The bread's not to be given to the dogs, the children. It needs to be given to the children, not to the dogs. Did he just compare her to a dog? And you'll actually see people in universities take up this verse, and they'll use it as a campaign against Christianity. Yeah. See, look at how it views women. And it isn't. It's not viewing it at that at all. It's that Jesus' first mission was to the Jews.
Right.
And Jesus uses a flippant statement, you know, that they would understand. Little dog or puppy is better, is the translation of that word that we've just translated simply dog. So little dog or puppy. And we see a woman of great faith. A woman who, even though she hears a no, she doesn't accept the no, she pushes on forward.
Amen.
Because she knows who she's talking to. And so when we look at this faith and this impressive faith, there's a few characteristics that we can look at and see here. Impressive faith, first of all, doesn't deny the problem. Sometimes we can come off as so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We can go, oh, God's just this big sugar daddy in the sky, and there's not going to be any problems in my life because I'm the Lord's. It's just going to be cake and roses and everything good. No, impressive faith doesn't deny the problem. It's not the power of positive thinking or a way of looking at life through rose-colored glasses. No, truly impressive faith is realistic. It acknowledges challenges, difficulties, struggles, and sufferings. It's just that you know that you have the source to overcome those. We sang it in the worship songs today, that He's mighty to save. You need a Savior when you have a problem. When there's obstacles and things standing in your way, you need somebody that you can grab onto and make it through those troubles. You know, it seems impossible to us, but with God, all things are possible. Don Moen's praise song, God Will Make a Way, is one of these things that affirms God's sovereign involvement in our lives. Here's how that song was written, though. Several years ago, Moen was awakened in the middle of the night. His mother-in-law called to tell him of a car accident involving his wife's sister, Susan. Susan and her husband, Craig, and their four little boys were on a trip when the accident happened. Jeremy, age 8, and the oldest of four boys, was killed instantly. The others were seriously injured. As Don and his wife grieved and poured their hearts out to the Lord, they felt helpless at communicating hope and grace to Susan and Craig. Don says God helped him through the tragedy by giving him these words: God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. No matter what it is that you're facing, God can make a way to overcome it. No matter how impossible it seems, He can see you through it.
Yes.
Impressive faith, secondly, goes directly to the source of blessing. As soon as this woman heard of Christ, she came and fell at His feet. You know, there was no delay. She immediately went. Sometimes we depend too much on our own abilities and resources. I'm good at that, depending on my own abilities and resources. But great faith knows that God goes beyond. It's not a matter of our resources. It's going beyond to the source of all power and blessing. Going to God. That's what changes it from being impossible to possible. It's not that we all of a sudden get a whole new measure of talent. It's that God takes that little bit that we have, puts His hand over it. And then you have something to work with, because He powers it. In Hebrews 4:14 through 16, it says, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet He did not sin. Let us then approach the God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. No matter what it is, no matter how difficult it seems, no matter how we may not have the resources to be able to handle it, we have a high priest who can. We have someone who is able to do it and also understands those lonely, dark nights, those times of difficulty, the times when it seems so much like you're not going to make it.
Yes.
Jesus not only knows about it, He helps us go through it. Impressive faith throws itself at the feet of Jesus. It's an act of submission. It's carrying the idea of abandonment to the purpose and plan and power of God. That was it. She just threw herself at the feet of Jesus. She'd reached the end. She reached that place where something had to happen. If Jesus didn't do something, she wasn't going anywhere. Yes. She throws herself at his feet. He's not taking audiences. He's secured himself away with his disciples. And yet she pushes through. She pushes in and says, God, I'm desperate. I need you to do something.
Thank you, Lord.
That's that desperation. That's what she grabs a hold of and says, God, something has to happen. She's not even Jewish. She's a Gentile throwing herself at the feet of a Jewish man. That didn't happen in a Gentile city.
Right.
But she throws herself there and says, Lord, even if it's just a crumb will do. I'm not looking for a whole meal. I just want a bit, just a tiny crumb, because a tiny crumb will set my daughter free. Surrender isn't giving up something you don't want. It's giving up what you do want.
Yes.
Victory isn't walking across the goal line. It's struggling through opposition to the goal. Trust isn't going just where the lights are. It's following through the dark valleys. Yes. Love isn't giving when others are giving. It's giving when others are not giving. Mm-hmm. Faith isn't overflowing to others. It's emptying of itself to others.
Yes.
Impressive faith is persistent. We can see that so clearly. At first, Jesus doesn't even answer the woman. In Matthew, it says he said not a word. What? How can God do that? How can God not say a word? And yet, how many times have you gone through something and gone, it seems like heaven is closed?
Yes.
I'm sure you've had those times, those late nights when you've gone, God, wait a second. I need to hear something from you. And it seems as though it's very, very quiet.
Mm.
It seems as though God's not even listening. She doesn't give up. And when he finally does answer her, it wasn't the words she wanted to hear. She could have gotten very discouraged. Man, I came to Jesus and Jesus said, it's not for dogs. He called me a dog. That's it. I'm turning around. I'm going home. How many times have we seen people do that? How many times have we seen people who say, I'll pray for 10 minutes. And God, if you haven't answered me in 10 minutes, that's it. I'm done. I'm walking out. We don't see that here with this woman. The impressive faith is that she sticks with it. She prays and prays and prays. And she sits and persists even when she doesn't know if God's going to say a word. Don't forget, she's right there. And you got it. You've got to know. You've had these moments when you've been praying for something and then you've come to the place of God. Well, you know, maybe God just isn't going to do anything. Maybe you haven't. I've had those. We had a kid this Friday who got 150 kids. They're all piled in, 200 kids in the middle of the floor. They're standing, their arms are up praising. And one of my fellow faculty members grabs me and says, there's something going on in the middle. It's great when they tell you that. There's something going on in the middle. Translation into my world is, there's a problem and it's in the middle of the room and you should probably go deal with that. That's what those words, there's something going on in the middle, means. And so I weave my way into this crowd in the midst of a really warm room. And you folks know how much I love really warm rooms. And so here I am pushing through the crowd. And there's this kid who's easily throwing off six people. He's flat out. And he's just flailing away. And so you're going through and immediately you're going, oh man, I wonder if he's having a seizure. And if he's having a seizure, how am I going to get the ambulance in here while an altar call is going on? And how am I going to get the EMTs in here? And there's a fire marshal at the back and he could shut down everything. And you know, these are the things that are going through your head. And so you're praying in that span of time that you have till you get to him. Okay, God, I'm somehow in charge of this. So, God, we're going to need something. And I get down by him. And God begins to move and speak. And I go, okay. And I'm clearing people off of this young man so that I can check. Because you have to check simple things. One, is he breathing? You know, that's usually a good thing to check. Is he having a seizure? And it wasn't. You know, just as I got down there on my knees, you know, I could tell that this was God doing something in his life. And so you get right down by his ear. And you begin talking to him, finding out. And he's telling me that God's doing something. And so I'm clearing people away, but I've got myself and another guy there just so we can pray for them. Now, these are not your typical situations. These are those moments that you're really desperately relying on God. And I am all too aware of my own frailties in these situations and going, okay, God, you know, just whatever happens, this needs to be you and not anything else. So probably about half hour down on the floor with this young man. And as he begins to, oh, that, you know, everything's okay with him. And darned if that band didn't start singing one of the happy praise songs. And teenagers that are in the presence of God that are singing happy praise songs begin jumping. I'm sitting on the floor with a kid who's laying out beside me. We have people jumping all around us. Right away I'm going, oh please God, this is not the day I want to get jumped on. Please, somehow, I know you're doing something, but, you know, my faith was a little weak at that moment. Even though God was doing a great work in that young man's life, I'm still going, God, will you please protect me? Please protect me while I'm down here, because I really don't want to get stepped on. Naturally, because it's a God thing, nobody ends up jumping on me. In fact, you know, it turned out to be great. Talked to the young man for a little while, and then I go off because there's more people that need some time. He comes running a couple hours later and finds me. And he begins to explain what's gone on in his life and how this is a real serious bondage that had come into his life. And that even though he had accepted the Lord as a Savior, the bondage was so strong that as that presence came off of him, it was literally ripping him off the ground. And when you see those things, you know, I've seen grandma seizures and I've seen this, and it's not pretty all the time. But when God's doing things, he's doing things. And this kid was so desperate. He was so desperate to be set free. That's the type of faith this Canaanite woman came with. She was so desperate that God would do something in her daughter's life. Hallelujah. You recognize it's not the daughter's faith that she's relying on here.
Yeah.
It's her faith that has taken her away from the house, away from all the stuff that she knows, to go chase down this Jewish teacher that she's heard about. And she recognizes when she comes into his presence that she has found the Lord. And she is begging and persistent. Mm. If you've ever seen someone pray for their loved one, if you've seen a wife pray for her husband, if you've seen a husband pray for their wife, those are the times that you see desperation. Those times when you see people at the altars crying and praying for their loved one, their child or their grandchild, that God, would you move? God, would you move? Would you just reach out and grab them? I have to tell you this. My grandmother, before she, just after my grandfather had his heart attack, my grandmother had a heart attack exact same time. And she was still, she lived, my grandfather went to be with Jesus. And so I was sitting in the hospital room with her, and she said to me, I don't understand why I couldn't go home with Dad. Why didn't God just take us at the same time? We both had heart attacks, you know. But, and I said, Grant, it was one of those moments that you get some clarity in these. I said, Grandma, out of everybody in the family that you guys have prayed for, one of my uncles, it's been hard to the gospel. If there's anybody in the family that can speak into his life, it's you. You're the only one. Because my grandfather had spoken to him year after year after year after year. No, to no avail. Got a phone call last week from my dad. Because I'd shared this story with my dad. And as you know, my grandmother, 11 weeks later, went home to be with Jesus. And my dad said to me, remember what you told Grandma? I think God got a hold of him because his heart's so soft now. He's a changed man. God's done something in his life. They prayed for decades. Persistent. It's amazing what you can see God do. Now, how do you grow in your faith? You can increase faith by thinking back on your tough experiences as a Christian. In Hebrews 10, 32 through 39, it says, remember those early days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering, Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, isn't this motivational? Come to the Lord. Come and serve Jesus. You will endure great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you may be publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you may stand side by side with people who are getting that. You suffered along with them in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. How many times, though, do we hit the persecution? Do we hit the suffering and go, okay, that's it, God, forget it? But no, impressive faith presses through all of that, presses through the no, presses through the, oh, what do you, we're not going to give that. No. You press through it, even to the point. Now, we haven't suffered this, to my knowledge, in this room. Has people have property confiscated because you're a Christian? Well, they were. They were publicly insulted, publicly persecuted. These are tough things. Yes. And yet, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. The other way our faith grows is by becoming better acquainted with the Scriptures. Faith comes from hearing the Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Impressive faith, how do we get it? We respond with submission. The woman said, "Yes, Lord." Those are the most important words in a vocabulary. They acknowledge him who is in charge, like Jesus did in the garden. Not my will, but your will be done. Great faith surrenders the outcome to God, who knows what is best for us. That's hard. We want to be in control. We want to say, this is what's going to happen, and this is how my life will be. But instead, yes, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. There's some dying there. There's some real dying that's involved in that.
Amen.
When you're putting aside your plans, your purposes, yes, and saying, okay, God, not mine, but yours. Bruce Larson in Believe and Belong tells how he helped people struggling to surrender their lives to Christ. For many years, he says, I worked in New York City and counseled at my office any number of people who were wrestling with this yes or no decision. Often I would suggest they walk with me from my office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. In the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas, a beautifully proportioned man who, with all his muscles straining, is holding the world upon his shoulders. There he is, the most powerfully built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under this burden. Now that's one way to live, I would point out to my companion. Try carrying the world on your shoulders, but now come across the street with me. On the other side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral, and there behind the high altar is a little shrine of the boy Jesus, perhaps 8 or 9 years old, and with no effort, he is holding the world in one hand. This makes the point so poignant. We have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, I give up, Lord. I give you my life. I give you my world, the whole world. When we surrender, hand it to him, then his strength carries it. Yes. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. Impressive faith, the last, is always rewarded. In this situation, the woman went home and she found her child whole and the demon gone. Great faith is always rewarded with divine intervention, which comes either through a miracle or a specific message from God that enables us on the journey. When Heather 13 complained of discomfort on her right side, this is Arlene Lawrence in Pray. And this is just a poignant story. I wasn't too concerned, but several days later, she was writhing and crying in pain. She goes on to say she knew something was terribly wrong. The doctor confirmed what she suspected, appendicitis. That appendix is going to have to come out. He said, I'm sending you straight to the hospital. We drove to the hospital where she turned off the car and prepared to pray over Heather. Other cars were parking all around her, and even though she felt a little self-conscious, she prayed firmly and confidently. She remembered how Jesus had rebuked a fever and it had left. Some months earlier, her husband had tried that approach when one of their daughters had a fever and it had worked. That increased my faith to pray now with Heather. And she laid her hands on Heather and commanded the enemy to loose her in Jesus' name. I appropriated the authority I knew I had over the enemy. I prayed that God would comfort and heal Heather. Then she practically had to carry her into the hospital. A nurse took one look at her and ordered a gurney. A blood test revealed a high white cell count. The nurse notified the waiting surgeon that Heather had arrived and sent her for an ultrasound. As we waited, something began to happen. Until this point, Heather had been unable to concentrate on anything except her pain. Now she entered into a light-hearted conversation with the woman next to her. Then she asked if she could get up and phone her best friend. Arlene says she was incredulous. Look, Mom, I can jump, she said delightedly. It doesn't hurt so much anymore. The ultrasound technician tried for about 10 minutes to see Heather's appendix, but couldn't. He left the room and came back with the radiologist, who also failed. There must be too much gas to see the appendix, the radiologist said. But you should be screaming in pain the way I'm pressing on your stomach. The radiologist told our doctors that he was unable to locate the appendix on the ultrasound and that Heather no longer seemed to be in pain. On that basis, he felt it would be unwise to do surgery. They agreed that Heather should be released but brought back immediately at any resurgence of pain. So only a couple of hours after she arrived for surgery, Heather left the hospital with her appendix. She felt so good that she talked her mother into stopping on the way home to shop for a new pair of jeans. When they got home, the phone rang. It was the pastor wanting to know how Heather was doing. Heather says, I'm fine. Mom prayed for me and I was healed. That's impressive faith. But how many times do we say, well, or we get really self-conscious? So, it's easy to preach. That's an easy one. It's harder to live it. It's harder to hold back and say, okay, God. But I can tell you right now, this sort of thing comes out of desperation. When you see somebody with stage 4 cancer, who's told that they have, there's nothing else that can happen? Those are desperate people. They're desperate to see anything happen. If we want to see God move, it comes down to having more of Him. It involves desperation. There's so much going on right now in the world. There's so many things that point to last days. You know, earthquakes, rumors of earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, bombings, terror. I watched as kids this week from Boston that were on the campus sat and worried about what was going on at home. I want to see God move in a sovereign way. And I'm so selfish that I want to see Him do it here. It kills me when we have someone who comes in who's suffering terribly and leaves the same way. It kills me when you stop in a hospital visit and you pray with the person and you walk out and they're still there. You know, because the scriptures say greater things than these shall you see. The scriptures are true.
Yes.
The Word of God is living and active.
I don't want to see people leave the church the same way. When we come into the presence of God, we should leave changed.
Yes, Lord.
Whether it's a service, whether it's a prayer meeting, whether it's a breakfast or a lunch, nobody should come in and leave the same. If we're truly going to have an impact in this world, we need God to pour out His presence sovereignly. We need to see people healed. And yeah, I'm totally selfish, and I don't even want to see it for my own glory, but I still think it would be cool if I could at least get to stand by somebody who has a shadow that touches somebody and they get healed.
Thank you.
Yeah, I want to see that. I want to see the things that we saw, that we see in the Bible. You know, I don't know what was going on Friday night, but, you know, I can think back easily 2 years ago when somebody would be lifted off the ground like that, and I would have been headed in the dead opposite direction, going, okay, let somebody else handle it. It amazed me at the people that just kind of moved out of the way that I've known through the years so that I could get in and pray about that kid. You know, when God's doing stuff, He's doing stuff. And sure enough, there was my nice front row seat. And there was a moment there for when I went, oh, front row, not so good. Maybe back row is better. But I want to see God deliver people.
Yes.
Amen. Yes.
I don't want to have any more heroin addicts dying.
Yes.
I really don't.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus.
I don't want to see any more people sacrificing their life on the altar of drugs. I really don't. It's not worth it. There's so much devastation involved. So much loss involved. It's all about surrender. It's what it comes down to. It's simply surrendering to God. And so, the altar call is going to be really easy today. Are we able to do the I surrender all? We're just going to sing I surrender all. I'm not even going to close in prayer today.